Our scripture reading this evening comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we will read verses 1 through 15. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in the middle of your Bibles. Solomon writes, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task which with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God seeks what is pursued." Well, let's pray, and then we'll look at these words. Our Father, we thank you for giving us eternal truth in your word, where the words of men fade and fail and crack and are betrayed and fall short. But your word, Lord, endures forever, so please, we ask, give us your word, taught by your Spirit. Be near to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And show us your Son. Amen. So in this passage, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 15. We read the words, "There is a time and a season for all things under heaven. So why do we work? If a time of joy will come and a time of sorrow, regardless of what you are doing, then why plan?" I'm sure, have you ever thought of that before? I'm sure a lot of you kids have asked this question of your parents. Why am I working? Why do I have all these things to do? Why do I have all this homework? Why do I have these chores? But as adults, it's a valid question too. Why do we work? Solomon is dealing with that question. So we're in January of 2020. And I have a hard time writing that this is the year that we're in still. And so what are we going to do this year? But the bigger question is, why will you do what you do this year? What are your plans? What do you hope to accomplish? What do you hope to do in your job, at home, with your family? Well, I want to ask that question. And I recently listened to a sermon by a preacher who preached on this text. And the title of his sermon was, "What good is work if you are dead? What good is all your work when you come to the grave?" So that's the question we will look at tonight. So we'll be looking at that from Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to do a big picture overview. I'm throwing you back into the book of Ecclesiastes. So what is this wisdom literature in the Bible? And I want to look at that question first. So you have the book of Psalms. Or you have Proverbs, especially Job and Ecclesiastes. So if you are a kid growing up in school, God has given us these books to help teach us. And the book of Proverbs, I like to think of as this very nice elementary school teacher, Mrs. Proverbs. And you come to her class and she tells you, if you work hard and go to sleep on time and you eat your vegetables, everything will be well in your life. And she gives you these general principles of how to live. And she's your sweet elementary teacher that says, if you do this, you'll live happily ever after. And that's the book of Proverbs. And then you get older and you go into a classroom in high school or college and you have a professor named Professor Job. And you come into Professor Job's classroom and he says, all those things that Miss Proverbs told you when you were a kid, if you follow the rules, everything will be great for you. Well, I followed all of her rules. And do you know what happened? I lost everything. And life was miserable. And so Professor Job says, you can follow all the rules. You can do everything right and lose everything. And then at the end of his life, what does Job learn? He says, if I could speak to God, I want a courtroom date and I will tell him my mind and I will ask him what is going on. And Job finally gets his courtroom date with God and God shows up. And where was Job? Where were all of his questions? Disappeared. God said, I have a couple questions for you. And when Job is confronted with God, he says, I repent in dust and ashes. So Job has this helpful commentary in the book of Proverbs. But then we have Ecclesiastes. So Job tells us, if you do everything right, you might lose everything. And Ecclesiastes says, I have another danger. What happens if you gain everything? What if you do get the whole world and it's yours? And Ecclesiastes says, I am not happy by getting everything I wanted. And so that's what the professor of Ecclesiastes says. But what the thing that unites these three books in wisdom literature is the fear of God. So Proverbs begins by saying, if you want to know what wisdom is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what does Job learn at the end of his book? The fear of the Lord is the end of wisdom. And our book tonight, Ecclesiastes, it ends this way. What is the whole duty of man? Fear God and do his commandments. So that's what each of these books has in common. The fear of the Lord. That's the summary of wisdom, the beginning and the end and everything throughout. So we turn this evening to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And just two things to remember about the book of Ecclesiastes. It's very confusing. At times he says, there's no purpose to anything, it's all vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. And in other passages he says, and there are these great things in life as well. And so you think, well, which is it? So a couple things to remember about reading the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, and the doctrine of salvation. So when God creates things, he created work, and it's good. But then what happens to work after sin comes in? It's cursed. So we deal this with this mixture of what is work. It's this blessing. We're made to do it. It's beautiful. And then we experience the curse in it as well. So you get this conflict in him. And God is redeeming the things that we have lost. So that's just a grid to help you. As you read the book of Ecclesiastes, realize at times he's looking at life under the curse of sin. And at times he's looking at it under the blessing of God and his salvation. So you get these seemingly conflicting passages. All right, so that's an introduction. We'll go look at three points tonight. The first one is work feels pointless and worthless. So if you look at verses 9 and 10, we will look at these two points. Work feels exhausting and that there's no profit to it. So he says, what profit does the worker have from that in which he labors? So if we have this time for everything under heaven, and one time there's birth, one time there's death. One time it's a good time to plant, another time you can plant all you want. Nothing good will come of it. So Solomon asks this question, why am I doing anything? I am not in control of the outcome. And after I've done all my work and planning and labor, and self-sacrifice, I have nothing. It's all pointless. So that's what Solomon looks at first. And if you were to ask your own selves, what have you accomplished? A lifetime of work? Or if you're on the younger end and you think, what am I going to do with my life? And you have all these possibilities. Where does all of our money, all of our labors, where does it go? We pay insurance. We pay our mortgage. We pay for gas. We pay for repairs. We pay for food. We pay for braces. All of this money that's being accumulated, it just seems to fall into nothingness. And Solomon is grasping with this, and he said, all my labor feels worthless. There's no point. So the income of a lifetime of work, Solomon says, it's wind, it's breath, it's vapor, it's gone. One example of this recently, from the company of Chick-fil-A. I love Chick-fil-A's food and their service. They have a great model of how can a Christian run a business. So Truett Cathy built his life developing how can I serve as a Christian in this company. Well, last year, Chick-fil-A made a policy after all of Truett Cathy's efforts and faithfulness to be faithful with his money and his resources. Last year, Chick-fil-A just passed a policy. They cut off their funding from three Christian organizations that were helping homeless kids. Chick-fil-A said, we're cutting our funds from you, and we're going to send it to this new company instead. And the new company is supporting lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender as forthright as they can. So Truett Cathy spent his lifetime building this company that's faithful to God's word. And then he dies. And in a couple of years, the company begins turning in the opposite direction. All of his life's work is gone in one decision from the company. So we see that all the time. This one man's labor, he spent his life doing it. And in one choice, it's reversed after he's gone. So that's what Solomon is asking. What is the point of all this work? Feels pointless. And in verse 10, he says, here he gives a hint of why. Why does work feel this way? In verse 10, he said, I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. So in Hebrew, verse 10, the sons of men is actually the word the sons of Adam. The sons of Adam. So there's a hint. Why does work feel this way to us? We are Adam's kids. If you remember, there's a connection with Adam and work. Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. I'm going to read those verses. Then to Adam God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. So God gives the answer here. Our work is cursed work. We labor under this worthlessness in what we do. And the reason is we have sinned against God. So kids, if you have homework, I asked this question as a kid, and I would say, why do we have all this homework? I think teachers hate me, and they want to make my life miserable, and so they keep assigning me these things to keep me from a fun life. And they must hate me. And my parents keep making me do things. They must hate me. And you feel the misery of work in your life. Well, kids, one of the answers in the Bible is the reason that you hate work, partially, it's cursed by God. So we feel that. Every time we set our hands to work, we feel the curse. So God is the one who curses our work because we are sinners. So when we feel the curse and the pointlessness and the frustration of work, we need to be humble and say, God is cursing this because I am a sinner. So that's one of the things that Solomon tells us. God is holy and our work is cursed because we're sinners. So just one quick application. If you are here and you're not a believer, if you don't believe in Christ, I want you to be honest about your life. Everything you hope to do in your life, Everything you are doing or everything you have done. Be honest. Where is it all going to be? In 5 years? What's it going to mean? Maybe 50 years. Or let's do a massive stretch in 100 years. All of your work. Who will remember your name? Will your great-grandchildren remember your name? All of your work, be honest, outside of Christ, what is it? It's going to be gone like smoke. So that's the first thing that Solomon tells us in this passage. But where does that leave us? So work is exhausting and it feels worthless. Work is cursed. And should we stop there? Should we say, that's our lesson for tonight. Work is cursed, the end. Solomon keeps going. And the second thing that he tells us in verses 11 and 13, God beautifies our lives. God gives this great gift, and he brings beauty into this wasteland that we experience. So the first thing that he says in verse 11, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. This is astonishing in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon had been looking at everything. Work, empty, vanity, smoke, vapor. It's nothing. And life, study, pleasure, all of it is just worthlessness. But here we get a little glimpse of Solomon the believer. And he says, no, God makes everything beautiful in its time. What used to be vapor and ashes and nothing, when God touches it, it becomes beautiful. So that's what Solomon says. It's quite an astonishing statement. So Solomon had been looking at life under the sun. If you read Ecclesiastes, he'll say, vanity, vanity, everything under the sun is vanity. Well, what is life under the sun? It's really a great picture. So if you could summarize all reality underneath this sun and you block it off, there's nothing beyond this life. There's nothing, there's no God. There's no eternity. There's no soul. If you could look at life in that lens, you have life under the sun. It's pointless. But then Solomon starts looking beyond the sun, and he says, God is doing something in all this vanity that I see. So that's what we have here. God takes these ashes of work and life and meaninglessness, and he turns it to beauty. So that's the first gift that God gives. The second is God gives eternity in our hearts. So it says here that God has set eternity in man's heart. So we have this house of clay, we have a body, and this body will die, and it will decay. But here's what Solomon says. Inside this body, God plants and gives this beautiful gift, eternity. There's this reflection of God, this image of God in our souls. And here's what Solomon says about it. We are able to look at the past. We're able to think of the future. We're able to pull back from ourselves and analyze the present. There's this timelessness about a human. But then Solomon says, but it's not quite right. There's this eternity in my soul, but I'm not able to figure out what God is doing from beginning to end. So we look at the verse. He has planted eternity in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So that's what we have here. We have this hunger for eternity. We have this, we're made hungry for God. But when we look at what he does, especially in our lives or in history, we say, what is he doing? I don't understand. If I look back at the beginning, why has he done this? If I look to the future, I don't understand. What's happening in America? What's happening in my life? We're not able to figure it out. Corrie Ten Boom has a beautiful description of this. So the Dutch Christian living life under Nazi Germany, Corrie Ten Boom said this, I don't understand what God is doing, but he's like a weaver. You know a weaver? So they're taking these strands of cloth, and they're doing something beautiful. They're doing artwork on it. But I only see the bottom of this tapestry, and all the colors are jumbled up. And I see this darkness and this suffering and this despair and this triumph of evil, and I don't get it. But she said, God sees the beauty of this tapestry that he's doing from beginning to end. And you need the dark colors just as much as you need silver and gold to make a beautiful tapestry. And that's what Solomon's getting at here. He's planted eternity in my heart, but I don't get what he's doing. But I trust him. I trust my God. And he's making something beautiful with my life and with his church. So that's what you have here with eternity. Another thing that God gives and gives beauty, he gives joy and work. So it says in verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. So, who has given you your work? If you're a grandparent, if you're a job, if you own a business, if you're an employee, if you're a student and a kid, who is it that gives you your work? Well, Solomon says, God. I've seen the work that God has given to men, and he gives us joy. I'm amazed by this. I have a one-year-old at home, and in the mornings, he gets up, and he's very busy. And he's walking around, and he's going to the kitchen and getting a toy, pulls something out, and he's working at it. And it's as if he's gone to his work, and he's clocked in. And he has something that he's been assigned to do, and he's putting together his toys. And he's full of joy in putting together these little colors or hitting a ball. But he has this joy in doing work. And you see a little glimpse of what we're made to do. God has made us for a purpose. And he gives us joy when we are able to solve someone's problems. So finances. If you work in the banking world, you can help people with their budgets. And there's a joy in solving all of their issues and maybe their stupidity. There's a joy in building things and restoring houses. And you finish a project and you feel it. God gives this gift of rejoicing in the work that he gives us. So there's a beauty there. And I think this is most beautifully shown in the life of Jesus. So remember Jesus. Luke says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And then that's about it. That's all we have for the life of Jesus from the age of birth until the time that he was 12 in the temple. We hear one more story. And then we don't hear about him until he's 27. What was Jesus doing for all those years? He's obeying his parents. He's working around the house. He becomes a carpenter with his father, Joseph. And he's dealing with wood. And he's building things. And Jesus finds joy in doing the work that his father gave to him. And that's the call here. Rejoice in the work that God has given us. And Jesus is the perfect picture. Even in unimportant things, he's doing God's work. He's doing God's will. So that's the beauty of obedience he points us to here. Rejoice in your work. And another gift that God gives is the fruit of our work. So it says in verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now there's a verse very similar to this where Jesus said, here are these godless people that say, let's eat, drink, and be merry, be happy, because tomorrow we die. And these people live as if there's no God. It's almost the exact same wording that's here in this passage. But this actually has the opposite meaning, and here's how I know. Solomon says, eat and drink and rejoice in the fruit of your labor. It is the gift of God. So here's what Solomon is saying. Enjoy the gifts that God gives you. It's so easy to get a paycheck like an atheist. And think, well, here's what I have because I worked and I earned it and I deserved it and this is how the world works. Solomon says, no, God gives you your finances. When you have a refrigerator that's full of food, why is it there? God is blessing you and giving it to you. So Solomon says, God gives you this gift. Rejoice in your work. Rejoice in the fruit of your works. It's God's gift to us. So don't take paychecks and good things and good food like an atheist. See behind all of it, this is the hand of a good God in everything that I enjoy in my life. So that's the principle that he gives us here. There's a helpful verse in the New Testament, James chapter 1. He says, pay attention to the goodness of God. So James said, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So James said this, don't be deceived. Well, what are we often deceived about? Well, according to James, this is what we're often deceived about. Where do my good gifts come from? He says, coming from God, who doesn't change. Every time you receive a good gift, it's from him. Don't think that God is stingy and angry and a hateful being. God is all goodness and justice and holiness. So when you receive good things, realize it's from him. So that's what we have here. We have a testimony of God's goodness to us. So that helps. It helps us understand work. God can give us joy in it. God gives us fruits from work. But it doesn't really solve an ultimate problem. We're still going to die. So Solomon goes even further, and the last section that we'll look at is that God's work is infinitely better than our work. This is the solution. So verse 14, Solomon writes, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. So the first word there, I know. This is Solomon's statement of faith. Work feels pointless, it's lost, it's vanity, it's vapor, but God is making things beautiful, but I don't understand it. And then he says this, I know whatever God does, it shall be forever. My work is breath, it's gone. God's work, certain, it's a rock. It's something I can plant my eternity on. So that's where Paul lands. God's work is everlasting and perfect. This is the great hope of Solomon. So he describes it as it will last, but he also describes it as perfect. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. So if you've ever seen something that's perfect, then you understand. You don't want to add to perfection, and you don't want to take anything away. So growing up, I learned how to make cookies. I can't cook anything else. But I learned how to make chocolate chip cookies because that was worth making. So I worked on recipes and I thought, salt? Why would you put salt in a cookie? I don't want a salty cookie. So I would take salt out of the recipe. And if you've ever had something that has absolutely no salt in it, it's pretty terrible. So it tasted like white sugar and had no flavor. And I realized you can't take away even something you think shouldn't be there. If you have a good recipe, don't take anything away. On the flip side, you could think, well, what if I add something? Sugar is good in cookies, so I'm going to add extra sugar. And then it also becomes tasteless and tastes like white sugar. So you don't want to add to it. You don't want to take away from it. It's right. The recipe you should follow. When Solomon looks at God's work, he says, everything about it is perfect. If you were to take away one thing, you lose its perfection. If you were to add anything else and say, well, let me help God out, you've lost the perfection of what God has done. So he says, when we look at everything God is doing in all history, why is there sin? Why is there misery? To show the glory of Jesus Christ who rescues from sin and misery. To show his justice at the cross. To show his power at the resurrection. To show he has everlasting life. Don't take away even sin from what God allows in history. God has done something perfect, and he showed his glory through it. So that's what Solomon lands on. God's work is perfect and everlasting. And the best example of that is at the cross of Christ. If you look at a perfect work, an enduring work, where is it? Jesus Christ on the cross saying, "It is finished. It's done." There's nothing to be added to the work of Christ. Don't bring your good works. It's all trash. Throw it away. It's done. Don't take anything away from what Christ has done. You'll lose it. Jesus said, my work is finished. It is finished. And that's the hope we have in God's work. And the last thing that Solomon says about this, God does it that men should fear before him. So why is God working? What's going on with everything he's doing? Why is he creating? Why is he saving? Why is he sending out a church? Why does he let his church be the subject of people's insults, mockery, hatred, persecution, death? What is God doing? Well, Solomon's answer is this. God is doing all of his works so that men should fear before him. Men see the work of God and their mouths will be shut. On the last day, when every sinner answers to God for what we've done, this is the result. We fear him, whose work is perfect, whose work is everlasting. All right, so one last thing about that. Verse 15, it's a little confusing. That which is has already been. What is to be in the future has already been. God seeks what has been pursued. Okay, that last phrase, what is he saying? God seeks what has been pursued. Well, we have the fact that God is not going to let anything fall to the ground. So when Solomon looks at his life and his work as a human, life under the sun, he says it's all vapor, it's all gone. Everything I do, everything other people do. Wicked people get away with their wickedness. Good people die for their righteousness and for their kindness and their love and sharing the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Is it all lost? Is it all for nothing? Solomon says, no. God will go back and seek what has happened. There will be a day of reckoning for every work, everything that we have done under this sun. So when it looks like wickedness triumphs, Solomon says, no. God will go back and deal with it. And when it looks like goodness is lost and there's no benefit to it, Solomon says, no, God sees it. And he will go back. And in the New Testament, it says he will reward us for these things that we have done. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Matthew chapter 25. If you remember the story, Jesus tells a parable of him gathering all people at the last day, and there are sheep and goats. And he puts the sheep on his right hand, and he puts the goats on his left. And Jesus turns to the people on his right hand, and he says, come, you who are blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom of God. And they say, well, why? And Jesus says, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you were hospitable to me. I was in prison, you visited me. And do you remember the response of all those Christians that are saved? He said, yes, he noticed. No. They said, when? When did we ever feed you? When did we ever give you drink? When did we ever host you? And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. He did it to Christ. He forgot nothing of what his people did. Every good work followed them. So that's what Jesus says. It's an amazing testament where Jesus says, I've forgotten nothing you've done. You did it to me. None of it's lost. So there's great hope in this passage. So just in summary, Solomon is saying work feels pointless and meaningless. And what benefit do we have? And he says, well, everything God is doing is beautiful and good, and he's using even our vain work for good. And ultimately, he says, turn away from your own work. Your hope is in the work of God and what he has done. So a couple of things about application. What does that mean for us tonight? Well, the first thing that we can draw from this passage is that we should despair of our work. Everything we've done, everything you hope to accomplish, despair of it. Our efforts and plans. So the preacher brings us face to face with eternity. Where will we be in 50 years? Everything we do this year, where will it be? And he says, if you spend your life serving the God of work, you will be empty and miserable at the end of it. And if you're hoping to heap these things up, to come before God and say, look at all these things I've done. He says, you will be lost. Your work is a breath. And it cannot earn God's favor. It's vanity. This also applies to our religion. All the prayers we say, all the church attendance, all the Sunday school teaching, the deaconing, the eldering. He says, do not hope in your work. It's smoke. It's a breath. And it's gone. So that's the first thing that he says, despair of your own work. But the second thing we learn is to hope in the eternal work of Jesus. So when there's a hymn that I love that says, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. So that hymn is looking at it and saying, the work of Jesus is everlasting and eternal. It's the only work under heaven that is not breath. There is nothing vain or empty or purposeless about the work of Jesus Christ. It is everlasting. It's perfect. So if you're looking for meaning in your life, if you're looking for something worth doing, where can I hope? Look at the work of Jesus Christ. He said it's finished. That's it. Rest in that. He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. No priest ever got to sit down because his work was never done. He had to come in the next year and offer a new sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. The work of Jesus is done, and he has a chair in the heavenly places beside the Father's throne. So rest in his work. The third thing, so despair of your work, hope in the work of Christ. The last thing for tonight, work hard for Christ. So if you're listening, you could think, wait, you said despair of work. Now you're saying work hard. Yes, that's exactly what the Bible tells us. So we despair of our work. And when we hope in the work of Jesus Christ, what happens? What is God doing? Well, Titus chapter 2, verse 13 gives us the answer. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. So there's Jesus' work, redemption from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Christians should be weird, strange people. We should be people zealous, eager, hungry to do good works, because Jesus has done everything for us. We have a hope in his work that's certain and sure. So that's the final thing that we have. So one quick thing about what does that look like at work? Look for the best ways that you can serve other people. So in your job, you should be asking this question. As a Christian, I'm hoping and resting in the work of Jesus Christ. How can I do the best service for the people around me? Look for ways to do that. I think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. So he's sold as a slave. He ends up in this terrible situation. And then he's in Potiphar's house. And the next time we read about him, he's in charge of Potiphar's house. And it says, Potiphar didn't worry about anything in his whole little kingdom because everything Joseph touched prospered. And Joseph was completely reliable. That's a Christian at work. Your boss, your employer, should be able to trust you completely, and everything should be well taken care of under your hands. So employees, be reliable, get to work on time. If you have to clock your time, don't rob your employer by clocking too early or letting it go too late. Don't rob them of time. If you're an employee, make sure you pay your workers a fair wage. God is gracious to you, so you should treat your people well. Reflect God in the way you work. Moms and dads, be faithful in the way that you love your kids, the way that you work with them. Be patient. God is patient with you. So be thankful for every gift that God gives you, and show that to your kids. You should demonstrate, this is what it looks like to be faithful and thankful for God. So be faithful and loving people, right? That's the call of this. So may we go out tonight and show the glory of God and the mercy of Christ by being strange people, zealous for good works. Well, let's pray that God would do that in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great mercy, and Lord, our works that would all be lost and for no purpose and go up like smoke and a breath. We thank you that we can turn away from our little lives and we can hope in the great I Am, King of the ages, the one who has sent his son to die for us. Lord, we pray that you would prosper the work of our hands by sending your spirit, by teaching us to rest in the work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives. Show us the beauty of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask May the beauty of our God be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.